You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. Thanks to our presenting sponsor, Zondervan, a revered and reliable source for transformative and inspirational content. Support this podcast by visiting Zondervan.com and find your next favorite book. Now, on to the show.
Welcome into the Invitation Podcast with Luke Lazan. I am your host, Luke Lazan, obviously. And it is so good to be on the podcast with you guys today. I got to tell you something. It has been so encouraging to hear the way that you guys have been encouraged through the way that God is encouraging all of us in this podcast. And so thank you to you guys that have shared this podcast with your friends and family, sent it to them, screenshot it, text it to them, whatever it is, however you do it. It's been amazing. I know many of you have shared the sermons especially, which is always great. It's really easy to share a sermon and be like, listen to this, it's a great message. But then for other people to then download and subscribe and hear some of these other talks that we do, it's just been cool. It's just been awesome to see what God is doing. And so today I wanted to touch on a topic though that is a question I've been asked a lot in my life. Well, I shouldn't say in my life, over the past few years. Obviously, I used to be a pastor at a local church, helped plant that church, and then moved away to pastor a ministry. So I'm not your, when people say pastor, take it with a grain of salt, right? I think it's just because people don't know what to call me. I'm more of a preacher, but I used to pastor a local church, and that's really what a pastor is, someone who is shepherding and leading a local church. But now I am shepherding and leading this ministry out here in Atlanta. And so it's amazing, but really more of a preacher. But the question, just throwing that out there so we can get to the question, is how did you become a pastor? How did you know God wanted you to become a pastor? How did you know that this was something you needed to do? All of those kinds of things. And so that's the question I get. And the way that I want to answer this is with a little bit of narrative, a little bit of a story. And then I also want to title this talk, Five Confessions of a Young Pastor. And here's the thing. I think if you guys are anything like me, and I believe that you are just through the correspondence that we've had, is you know that the dreaming precedes the doing. Let me say that again. The dreaming precedes the doing, right? We dream about what it is that we want and the desires of our heart first before we actually are able to realize the dream, to actually do what is required of us to fully enact that dream and make it a reality. So here's the thing. You dream about what it'll be like when you go on that vacation, when you get into that relationship, when you land that opportunity. And it's always this romanticized version of what things are going to be like without any rough edges, right? Even if you acknowledge that there will be difficult parts of your dream, it's impossible for you to understand the difficulty that you are about to tackle until you are experiencing the fight as you're in the midst of it. So here's the thing. I say that because I want to tell you up front, people say, how did you become a pastor? How did you know that that's what God wanted for your life? And here's the answer. And I think Spurgeon put it best at one point. He said, if there's something else you can do, do it. I never wanted to be a pastor. Honestly, in college, I wanted to be a nurse anesthetist. That's what I was going for. I was all the way through my anatomies, applying to nursing school, all that. And God just wrecked me. I mean, I went and met my family in Dallas. I went to school at Texas A&M in College Station, and my parents were living in Fayetteville, Arkansas at the time, so we would kind of converge on Dallas. Shout out to my Texas people, Dallas, Texas, stand up, which used to be home for us before they moved when I went to college. And we were talking about these things. My family knew that I was struggling. I felt like God was pulling my heart in one direction. I was really running from him in another direction because honestly, I was like, so from what I've heard, ministry doesn't pay super well and anesthesia does. So, and the honest thing about this is that I was really good at anatomy. I was really good at science and all those things, but there was something that God had on my life. I felt like he just kept flicking the back of my head, letting me know, hey, you are going the wrong direction. And he wasn't being overly harsh with me or anything like that. He wasn't like pulling me back or anything like that. God's a gentleman, right? You got to knock on the door and he'll answer for you. He has a way of being gentle with us, but disciplining us at the same time. And I felt like he was flicking the back of me and being like, get back over here. Because even though I knew it would be difficult to follow the call of God on my life, I knew that it was something that I was probably going to end up doing, and I just wanted to put that off as long as I could. So my family and I, we get to Dallas, Texas, and I'm telling you guys, we were watching A&M play Alabama. It was Johnny Football's last year at Texas A&M. I remember it vividly. And as my brother and I were getting set to leave my parents, I just started weeping. I mean, ugly cry weeping. I mean, we were talking like, I mean, it was like quivering lip, the whole shebang. It was bad. And I just knew that God was calling me away from what I was doing and really, really, really asking me to be obedient to what he had put on my life. And so it was at that point that I knew I was going to answer the call that God had on my life. But the problem was that I knew it would be difficult and I was going to have to leave the trajectory of the path that I was currently on, abandon everything that I knew and everything that I thought I was going to do and do something completely different. And I think you guys can relate to that, right? Like, you understand that when God has called you to do something, he's calling you to be obedient and really not to ask a million other questions, but to trust him in the midst of your obedience. And so if we're being obedient to the Lord, we can be certain that he's going to see it through, but there's still that trust factor in the middle between where you know God will bring you because he's called you to it and where you're starting out. And that middle part is called trust and having faith in God. And it was difficult for me. It was really, really difficult. I'm not going to sugarcoat that for you. And so I kept getting opportunities to preach the gospel. They would come and I'd accept them. And, you know, it was mostly due to the fact that I felt like I had this spiritual obligation to say yes to talking about the Lord. And if I said no, I thought, hey, there might be some heavenly ramifications here. And you know, when God calls, it's compelling. And it's not in the way that your local car salesman is compelling, you know, but in the way that you recognize the significance of the call. It's life altering. And that's why I was tearful. And tearful is a soft way to put it. That's why I was weeping like a 4-year-old child that had just had his toy taken away from him, right? Like, it was bad. And you realize God is calling you to drop your own dreams and desires, to distance yourself from your own plan so that you can fulfill his purposes. Now, I know someone's going to comment on this and say, well, what about Psalm 37, Luke? In Psalm 37, it says that God will give you the desires of your heart as long as you're trusting in him and following his path for your life. Yeah, that's what Psalm 37 says, but that's the whole part, is you got to trust him and you got to be in line with his will. You got to be doing what he is telling you to do. Our obedience is something that we are trying to be obedient towards, right? We want to be obedient towards what God has called us to be obedient to. And so it's difficult, but once we come to find out that we're walking in his plans and purposes for our life, that's when things start to fall together even better than they had previously been, way beyond what we could have fathomed in our own hopes and dreams for our own life, but rather walking in the will of God allows our wills to sync up together. So once I decided, hey, I'm gonna answer this call on my life, God, I believe that you're taking me in a specific direction, and I believe my obedience is gonna lead to something more fruitful and purposeful than my own desires could, because I really just wanted to make a bunch of money at that point. I think God blessed that, and I think he has so far. It's amazing what God has done, and it's really once you find that your will and his line up, you go, oh, this is better than what I wanted to do. This is much better than what I had planned for myself. But that's not to say that I didn't have my fair share of issues, right? Like, I had 5 or 6 or 7 or 1 million panic attacks in between the time that I decided to answer the call and the time that I really started to walk in it faithfully. And I still do every now and then, by the way, and we'll talk about anxiety at some point. But it took me about all of 7 nanoseconds when I started my first job as a pastor of a local church for this reality to sink in, that the position doesn't mean that you'll excel at the job. That just because God has called you to it and you've accepted it, that does not mean that you're going to excel at the job. There's a learning curve. That's why experience is a great teacher, because God does a lot for us through experience. So the first thing that I want to touch on today is the first confession that I have as a young pastor, as a young preacher, is that character outweighs talent. You know, when I first started, even after I accepted God's call, and when you guys accept God's call on your life, I think that doesn't mean that your focus is going to be correct. You're doing what you know you're supposed to do. You're being obedient to God and saying, yes, God, I will do what you've called me to do. But now the desires of my heart have shifted still, right? Like, I'm doing what God's called me to do, but I'm not doing it for purposes that are going to glorify him, but to try and glorify my own self, right? So I was so focused on becoming a great preacher that it started to get in the way of a lot of different things for my life. Like, I studied people that I wanted to emulate and incorporate into my own abilities, from their stage presence to the style in which they spoke. And after I would preach, people would come up to me and they would say really reassuring things like, hey, God really has a call on your life. Like, that's such an incredible word. You're so blessed. You're so gifted. You're anointed. You're talented. And it was great because I felt like it was confirming God's calling on my life. But here's the thing. Something that confirms God's call on your life can also start to make your head swell a little bit too big. I think we all know this. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a nurse anesthetist or a teacher or anything. You can start to take pride in what is only given by God. So I know at this point, all the gifts that God has given me are just that. They are gifts from Him. They belong to Him. He can take them away at any point in time. The way that I steward them is really what's gonna show how God's hand is on my life. So here's the thing. I had twisted God's words of confirmation into personal adoration. That's the thing, is when we think that it's on us, that we're the ones that are doing amazing, we think, oh, God's call on our life, that confirmation we felt like from God, yeah, that's actually something I want to take as personal adoration. The people love me, right? But through God's provision and grace, I felt conviction within my own heart, and people that were around me decided to critique me early and often. By the absolute grace of God, get some friends around you that will say hard things to you. They won't tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you what you need to hear, because what you need to hear is going to take you a lot further than what you want to hear. Here's the problem. You may see some people in your life and you're like, man, they just keep getting elevated. And I feel like obviously God is like giving them this position, but at the same time, it's like, why are they doing that? I know some things going on behind the scenes that people would cringe about. And here's the thing, vengeance is the Lord's. You just wait. God is going to deal with them. You don't need to deal with them. You run your own race. But at the same time, you pray for those people. You pray for your friends, for people around you that are rising, even though you know there's some issues behind the scenes. Because here's the thing, they're going to need you when they get really, really high and God allows them to fall a little bit, because that is going to hurt. The higher you get, the harder the fall if you don't have the character that's able to hold you up and hold you up strong with the platform that God has given you. So through discipleship and mentorship that had been introduced to me as a concept early on in my walk with the Lord, you know, that really saved me from years of heartache, because the people that had discipled me and mentored me were able to say into my life, to speak into me and know that I respected them. And even if I didn't like what they had to say and didn't return their text, they knew I'd call eventually. So you can have all the talent in the world, but if you don't have strong character, your talent will be compromised. The depth of your character has to be great enough to anchor the height of your platform, because talent without character is corrosive. If you don't acknowledge that the stage is God's, He'll allow you to be dragged off of it. And that's not God being a bad God, that's you being a bad steward. And that's the difficult thing to wrap our heads around, is we're like, why do bad things happen to good people? God, like, I love you, I'm a good person, which that's all true. But it's like any good parent. You love your kids, your parents loved you growing up, but I'll tell you what, they put you in time out sometimes. They disciplined you. God's a good father. In fact, He says in Hebrews 12, which is my favorite chapter in scripture, He says that He disciplines the son whom He loves. So the fact that you're being disciplined is a very sign that God loves you and His hand is on your life. So be encouraged by that, that God parents you. He raises you up. He does what He needs to do in order to make you a stronger child of God. You know, I heard this one time from Ben Stewart. He said, I'm going to butcher this too. I was sitting in the audience when he said it, but he said guys will come up to him all the time and they'll say, how do I get to where you are? And he said it so much better and more eloquently than I can. And he said what he really knew is that those guys were asking, how did you get in a position where you can have a microphone and be heard by all these people? And he said, it's kind of like when the disciples ask Jesus, hey, can I sit at your right hand or your left hand? Like, how does that work? And he says, you don't know what you're asking. And this was Ben Stewart saying this, by the way. This isn't my own insight at all. He said, you don't know what you're asking. There's a lot of pain with a platform like this. There's a lot of pain with anything that you do that God has called you to do, right? It takes time. There's a lot of learning that goes into this. So if you don't acknowledge that the stage is God's, He'll allow you to be dragged off of it. And I'll tell you, God's glory won't be denied for the satisfaction of your own ego. We are not God's gift to the church. The church is God's gift to us. And that doesn't mean just for ministers and pastors or whoever that's listening to this. You who's a nurse, you who's a teacher, you who is in engineering, you who is an architect, all of the people that make up the church, right? Like your job is just as important as anyone else's to build the church up, and your own ego will not surpass the glory of God. He won't allow it. And I had to learn that in a lot of different ways, the hard way, but not as hard as some people. Thank you, God. But the second thing here is, the second confession of a young pastor is that ministry starts at home. Admittedly, guys, I'm a workaholic, not in a, look at me, I'm always busy grinding, I'm up at, you know, 3 a.m, I've just been staying up, I'm getting up at 5 a.m. Like, nothing like that. Not those people that are like, look how hard I work. That's, it's not like that, but it's in the kind of way that's like seriously been a struggle in my life and in my marriage, in a way that says, you seriously have an issue, that kind of way. Not as a, I'm always grinding, but as a, people have to step in and be like, hey, go home type of way. I don't care if people know it or not. It's just a bad habit. It's a really bad habit. You can ask my wife. When Lindsay and I first got married, I miscalculated how I needed to readjust my priorities. It's very difficult to insert another human into your life. And on that level, it's never happened for me before. For those of you that are single, that is kind of one of those questions. Like when you, the disciples asked Jesus, hey, who can sit at your right hand and your left hand? It's like when you pray, hey, Lord, when are you going to send me your spouse? And God's doing things in our lives where he's like, you don't even know what you're asking for yet. I got a few things I got to teach you still. And this was one of those things that I didn't get to be taught until I got into marriage. And it was tough. And it's still tough, if I'm being honest with you guys. I don't want to come across like I'm beyond all my problems, because Lord knows I'm not. This is one I'm still working on. But when Lindsay and I first got married, I, you know, had been doing ministry things since before I even knew her. I had been a pastor before we got married, and my working habits didn't change a whole lot after our wedding. So it was really our biggest fight, and still is our biggest fight oftentimes in our marriage. I always associated working on ministry with working for the kingdom, which meant it came first because I hadn't been married at the time. But you know, marriage is the greatest earthly picture of our relationship with God. And I was telling people, hey, the one I have isn't that great, when I wasn't going home and cultivating the relationship I have with my wife first. So if you're losing at home, you're not winning at ministry. I'll tell you that much. I got that one the hard way, still learning that one the hard way. And it was difficult for me to understand that. But I sought really wise, godly men in my life who had been married and in ministry for years. And as a young man, they really spoke some truth into my life, which essentially boiled down to this. I knew less about marriage than I knew about ministry, and I didn't know a lot about ministry. So prioritizing the house paints a greater picture of heaven, and it makes the ministry more effective when you're on mission together. And so that's what Lindsay and I have really had to learn how to do, is live on mission together. And that's a work in progress. Please hear me when I say that. That is not something that we have nailed, and I hope at some point we will. And we're getting there. I believe by the grace of God, we're going to get there. And I believe you guys will too. I don't know what it is that makes it difficult for you to prioritize. Maybe for you, it's you're single, and so you're like, Luke, I can't even relate to that. But let me tell you something. Maybe you're single and you're struggling to get into the Word and to pray, to talk to God. And it's those little things like getting up earlier, doing things like that. The prioritization of our time is something that is a skill. It's a discipline that's developed over time, not just randomly once in one night. And so I thought I was disciplined in my time, and I was, but I was disciplined in a way that was detrimental to my marriage, which wasn't a great picture of how God moves in our lives. So there's that. Let's take a quick break to hear from one of our wonderful sponsors.
Marriage is your most sacred relationship on this earth, and prayer is the single most powerful way to transform it. Have you heard of Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Maker? Over 1 million prayer lives have been changed through The Circle Maker. Now marriages can benefit from this teaching as well. It's time to learn the relational truths in the legend of Honi the Circle Maker, a man bold enough to draw a circle in the sand and not leave it until God answered his impossible prayer. Honi's prayer saved a generation, and your prayers can transform your relationship. Praying Circles Around Your Marriage draws from the life-changing principles Mark Batterson outlines in his New York Times bestseller, The Circle Maker. This new book is available now for pre-order everywhere you buy books. Go check it out. Now, back to the show.
The third thing that I want to say here is this: doing follows knowing. That's the third thing. Doing follows knowing. So one of the great traps that I feel like the enemy has set for millennial generation, Generation Z, is falling into the idea, and maybe not just those generations, but I see it more often because I deal with people in that generation, roughly mid-30s all the way down to your high school students. It's this, that one of the great traps the enemy has set for us is falling into the idea that doing things for God is as important as knowing God. That if we do things for God, that's the same and just as important as knowing God. And that's wrong. I wasn't exempt from this thought process myself. Nothing can replace knowing God deeply and intimately. I was so busy doing things for God that I was doing them and I was riddled with anxiety, fear, and stress. I didn't know God well enough to call on Him and really believe in Him in some difficult times in my life. And this all stemmed from a lack of taking time to continue to grow in my knowledge of God and cultivate a life of intimacy with Him. When I started my days doing things for God, I ended up as an absolute mess. And I would just pray at night. I'd be like, Lord, I don't understand. Why has today been so bad? I got up and I started working on that sermon. Like, and it's like randomly things started to click into place for me. When I started my days taking the time to deepen my relationship with God, to sit in the stillness and the quiet of morning and just allow God to be the focal point of my day, the first thing that I do in the morning, get up and spend time with God, that's when things started to change for me a little bit. In the midst of these messes that I kept finding myself in, I was able to find peace in my life. So understanding the character of God and taking the time to remind myself of the fact that I am growing with an almighty, sovereign, loving God helped me to walk in His love and feel this unspeakable peace that only comes through knowing Christ. The things I do for God carry significantly more power when He's present in them. I'm going to say that again because I feel like that's something we got to hear. The things that I do for God, the things that you do for God carry significantly more power when He is present in them. I kept trying to do things without God's presence in my life for God, and it wasn't working out very well. So let's get to the fourth thing. We're moving right along, people. I love it. The fourth one is that man pleasers make bad pastors. Man pleasers make bad pastors, preachers, whatever you want to call it. I love Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is a little intimidating because it's definitely the angriest letter in the New Testament. He just kind of jumps right in. There's no like warm greeting. He's like, hey, I'm Paul. And then is like, by the way, let's talk about these issues that we're having. But I love how critical he is of man pleasing at the expense of making less of Jesus and making more of our own gifts and abilities. But when I first started writing sermons, I would kind of pull punches of truth and justify it as a deeper need for a loving pat on the back, for making people feel better. I didn't want to make them feel uncomfortable or bad about themselves. But I got to tell you, there's room for both. Sometimes I think we try to justify the way that we are talking to fellow believers in saying, hey, the loving thing to do is don't go there with them, man. No, the loving thing to do is to go there with them. Like Jesus didn't come down and say to us, hey guys, everything is sunshine and rainbows and butterflies. I just figured I'd come down here and die for your sins. Just like, hey, don't feel bad about it though. Like there's no need to repent. Like no, that's not it. Jesus came and told us there was a problem. You are sinners. You are sick. I came to heal you. I came to take on the sins of the world. But he did it in a loving way. There is room for both. We got to really, really love people and show them the truth of who Jesus is. So it was taxing for me to really try to please people at first. I found it just really difficult to accurately preach when power is preached in the people and not in the power that people have by grace alone, through faith alone, on the foundation of Christ alone, for God's glory alone. The problem that I kept running into is one that I think we've been running into as long as people have been following Jesus, and it's that balance of love and truth, right? Like truth is more often sacrificed on the altar of love today than the other way around. Now, I'm not one of those people that's like hardcore and going to be like, you suck as a person. I can't believe you did that. Like, you're a sinner. Repent. You are terrible. Like, none of that stuff. Like, that's so the opposite direction and so counter to the way that Christ was. We love people. We love people. And because we love them, we tell them the truth that they need to hear. And here's the good thing about the truth. It's a loving truth. And so they are one and the same. It's not either or. It's something that is really symbolically, not symbolically, but truly embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, the Godhead, right? So it's just amazing to see that in Christ and then to really say, okay, I am not going to please people. That's not my mindset, is not to please people, but I hope they are pleased in who Jesus is through this message that I'm going to preach. Not in, pleased in how creative I am or how great I am. And that's not to say that I don't want people to love my, of course I want people to love my messages and I want people to be like, wow, God's moving through him. But I want people to say, oh, God's moving through him because I see Christ more accurately. I love Christ. I feel him more deeply than I ever have through that word. And so it was really about changing the mindset that I was going into these messages with. But we live in a time where people can be really easily offended, and you've just got to believe that the gospel is more powerful than those things. It's really hard to blend truth and love together in a drink that tastes good, but we saw it embodied in the person of Christ, right? So it's just tough. But I sometimes wonder if we read Paul's letters and fail to feel some of the harshness in those letters, what are we doing, right? Everything that hurts is declared as throwing stones at one another when really critique is not hate. Love tells the truth. We've already talked about that a little bit, but the balance of truth and love is critical, and I thank God for his grace and patience as we grow in both. You know, my grandfather told me this when I was about to preach like my second or third sermon. He said, don't hold back, Luke. Their eternity is too important. Which isn't like a fire and brimstone thing, right? That's not being like, hey, you tell them if they don't do this, they're going to burn in hell for eternity. Like, none of that stuff. But it's just like, hey, when we can truthfully peel back some of the masks that we have, when we can truly talk about our weaknesses, when we can truly talk about, hey, I got a wound here and I don't know how to fix that. When we can address the wound, address the weakness, address all these different things. We are in such a great place, guys, and it's really a godly thing. So I'll tell you, I try to be vehemently stuck in the middle here. I am not going to be all truth and all love. I'm going to be both together. And I think sometimes we have people that are either all one or all the other. So it's really just about being completely and totally committed to being Christ-like in the way that we get up there and describe and talk about and just fall in love with who Jesus is. So that's the fourth one. The last one here, powerful preaching comes from pain. For every avenue that I studied to try and become a better preacher, I got to tell you guys, nothing taught me more than pain. And in Lindsay and I's first year of marriage, and I talk about this a lot in my book that is going to come out here at some point, and I'm excited to share more about that with you guys, but we had a big health scare. I thought I was losing a healthy amount of weight at one point because I was working out pretty regularly with my brother, and I lost 5 pounds, then 10 pounds, then 20, and then I got kind of scared because I didn't have that much weight to lose, I didn't think. And we ended up going to the doctor, and they did some blood work, and the results were pretty normal, but I did have an abnormally high white blood cell count, and they had to do more specific blood tests and all this stuff to determine what that meant. But as we were leaving, I straight up asked, could this be cancer? And the nurse responded, well, we can't rule it out, but we'll know in a few weeks, hopefully, what we're dealing with here. And I got to tell you, I really thought at the time, guys, that I had strong faith. I really did. If you would have had a gun to my head and said, hey, do you really feel like you have strong faith? I would have said, yeah, I think so. But this tested me in a way I've never been tested, and it might be the biggest test I've ever had in my life. Lindsay did amazing. I did not. I cursed God and I freaked out. I'm not going to lie to you. And to my everlasting shame, I can admit that. And by the grace of God, I don't have to live in it. But, you know, I did not do well. It was something that was scary. I ended up losing 45 pounds or something like that. We basically had to move in with my family. Lindsay had school and work still, and I would work as much as I could from home when I wasn't in the hospital. And I just remember wishing that I could go back to coffee in coffee shops and work as usual. It's amazing the things that you're thankful for when those things are taken away from you. I mean, for 6 months, I was struggling. And the highlight of my days was taking showers with all the lights off, literally. I remember taking my shirt off one day and just seeing how skinny I was. It was terrifying. It was not normal. And I could see my shoulder blades popping out through my skin. It was terrible. And there was one day in particular where I got in the shower. Remember, I had been freaking out, cursing God. I mean, just like screaming at him sometimes. And I got in the shower this one particular day, and I just started whispering a worship song to myself, and I just started sobbing. I mean, I kept singing the song, but I just started sobbing. And it was humbling to, in that moment, get this new attitude of gratefulness and to understand, God, I think you're doing something through this, and I don't know what it is. And it humbled me. It made me thankful for things I thought I'd never be thankful for. I'll tell you what, to this day, I still pray, Lord, bless this food to my body. And I don't mean that in a really quick and meaningless way. I mean that as a result of everything that went through with this situation. But I got to tell you guys, I did my best writing and preaching from that posture of pain. And honestly, my book that's coming out is a result of this that I went through. Isn't that crazy? That's the first time I'm saying that out loud and thinking about that. I'm sorry, that is mind-blowing to me that through that situation, I wrote a book. And I believe God's going to use that book to really blow people's minds with what God can do for them and through them and what he's already done for them. I mean, it's amazing to me what God does in our pain. He is not wasting your pain. God does not waste your pain. He uses it for a reason. I hesitate to say that you have a purpose in your pain because we've heard it a million times, but he really uses our suffering for his namesake and honor, and I believe that he can still use it for our good. I am a living testament of how he used my pain for my good. The things that he allowed to happen, he had a reason for it, and it's amazing how far that has taken me and my family and just my relationships. It's amazing. So it's really something to be able to go from being able to hardly stand and recognize that he's helping you up. And really in my most pitiful moments, that's when his power was most evident. And by the grace of God, I can look back at those moments and say that I'm thankful for them. I am thankful that I went through that. I probably couldn't have said that until a few months ago, but it's truly amazing. But you know, it's never what we think it will be, guys. We want to be a pastor, be married, do this, do that, right? We all have goals and things that we want to do, and it's never exactly the way that we thought it was going to be, but it's always going to end up the way that he intended it to be, even if we don't like it. Like God has if you are in Christ and following him, he is absolutely going to use every single part of your life for his glory and your good, even if it doesn't feel like it's for your good. And I don't know what it is that you want. I know a lot of you guys want to get married. I know a lot of you guys are married and you just want the promotion or you want the new house, you want the new this. Like there are things that you're asking God for. But can I just encourage you today to be thankful for what you have right now? And I don't mean that in like a real, like overly churchy way, like, hey, let's list out all the things that we're thankful for. But I mean, really sit down and think about how thankful you are for what he has given you. Because the gifts that he has given you on top of just the material things that he's given you that you don't necessarily need, but you have, God's got something even more special to do with those gifts that he has given you. And so God's used my gifts, and if he can use my gifts, he can use anybody's. And I mean that sincerely. So just let me tell you this. If I can part with one meaningful word, let me say this, is even though it's never what we think it will be, can I tell you something? It might be something better. it might be something even better. Jesus works in the unknown so that his presence can be known, and he's never taken the blindfold of faith off of someone to reveal something less glorious than what we had in store previously. He's got something better than we've got for ourselves. It might not be the same. It might be totally different, but I promise you he's doing something with it. And so that's it. That is my five confessions of a young preacher for you. I'm so thankful for you guys. Please share this with other people, share the sermons, do whatever you want to do. I don't want to be overly pushy on here. I hate that stuff, but at the same time, I believe in what God's doing here. I love that we're able to talk and discuss, and I'm able to get emails from you guys, and we're able to get on that email chain, whatever, on my website and all these different things, just to be able to know one another a little bit better. So thank you to you guys, and I can't wait to have another episode here soon. You're all the best. I love you so much. Thank you and good night. Peace.
Thanks for listening to The Invitation with Luke Lazan. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. For more information about this show, visit convergepodcastnetwork.com.
Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.